Since the beginning of the year, we started on this journey on the Gospel of Matthew, and quickly, 4 months later, we have come to the last chapter, to the last few verses. As not just myself, but all our grace preacher was sharing that how the Gospel of Matthew was written for the outsiders. It is always a very confrontational gospel because some people who think they make it into the kingdom, like the Pharisees, the religious people, Jesus say, you may not quite make it, but those whom society or the religious body think can't make it to the kingdom, like the prostitute, the tax collector, the sick, the leper, even the dead, Jesus was demonstrating the power of the kingdom that they get invited to enjoy the blessing of the kingdom. Even all his parables, all his teaching converge on this point. And so from the very first point or the very first part of the gospel, we begin to understand that Jesus was very intentional about preaching the kingdom. So we know that the Gospel of Matthew is a very missional gospel. It's a gospel that points people to the reality of the kingdom. And so when we come to the last chapter, so the last few verses, if you have your Bible with you, or you can switch it on and look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. So here, let me read to you. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. I told you guys last week that Jesus, before he was to be crucified, he already told his disciple, after 3 days, I'm going to come back alive, and I'm going to get all you guys to meet me at Galilee. And when the angels told the women at the empty tomb, he also gave them a message. Tell the disciples to meet Jesus at Galilee. And then the two women was running towards the disciple. Jesus met them and said, please remind them to meet me at Galilee. You know, in the gospel or in the Word of God, where something is mentioned 3 times means you really have to do it. Right? It means it's going to happen. And so finally, the disciples all came, 11 of them, because we know Judas, who betrayed Jesus, committed suicide, and he was so-called not part of the whole 12. But they came together and to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. As I said last week, you know, not all the disciples all actually believe in the resurrection. It took many days. In fact, it took 40 days for Jesus to show them irrefutable truth and evidence that he really raised on the dead. So the story of the resurrection, as I say, is not a myth. It is not a fake story. It's not fake news, but it is something that the disciples themselves, actually, they didn't believe it until they saw so many evidence that now they respond to Jesus Christ as really the Messiah. And what happened is, at this point, some doubted, but 50 days later, before Jesus was taken up, 40 days later, before Jesus was taken up, Jesus told them to wait for the power of Holy Spirit to come, and then they will become mighty witnesses. But in the next 40 days, Jesus will reveal to not just to them, but to about 500 witnesses throughout different parts of the provinces to prove that he is alive. And then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth. And so here we can see Jesus is breaking out for them, telling them what they need to do, that every person who follows him are supposed to invite others around them to follow Jesus. And that is what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be a disciple. But first, Jesus gave them this revelation. He says to them, what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he is clear that here Jesus finally accomplished what he was set up to do. He rose on the dead. He is now the true king. That's why he said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And so in that sense, Jesus here was asserting, it was a truthful assertion of his kingship. And authority is important, right? Authority means you have the right and the power to do something, right? Just like a police constable or a policeman, when a person may be a small-sized person, but he's given an authority to stop a huge truck, the truck has to stop, isn't it? It has nothing to do with size. It has to do with authority. So when you and I are in Christ, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Now you go and what? make disciples of all nations. So in that sense, Jesus said, I have all authority, I have all power, but now you go and so-called do something with what I'm going to give you. You go and do something. And what was the something we all have to do? First and foremost, we all must understand all authority, all power belongs to Jesus Christ already. You know, sometimes when we talk about evangelism, we like to use the word, we must go and win the world for Jesus Christ. All right, we need to win the world for Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this to you. Technically, it's not so much to win the world of Jesus for the world for Jesus Christ because Jesus has already won. He has already overcome the world. What we need to do is just to go to establish the truth. We have been given authority to tell people that Jesus Christ has done all things for all persons that they may call upon Him and be saved. Hallelujah. What a joy it is to share and proclaim the gospel because we are called to establish His absolute authority. And so when Jesus said, you go and so-called make disciples of our nation, this is what's happening. When a king in those days comes in, he say, I have all authority and power, it means now you go and spread the good news that I am the true king. Everyone then will go forth to all corners of the world, so-called, to share the gospel. Remember, when we first started this series, I told you about the word gospel is not a Christian term. It was used during the time of the Greeks and the Romans. It means when the Greek Empire was spreading, and what happened is they were sent, so-called, ambassadors to all parts of so-called the barbarian world and say the empire is coming. And where they preach about the gospel of the Greek Empire means what? The Greek was bringing what? Education, sanitation, healthcare, and sports. But after the Greek came the Roman Empire, and then the Roman emperor will then send his emissaries to all parts of so-called the rest of the world and saying, this is the gospel of the Roman Empire. And what was good about the Roman Empire is that they created peace in a whole huge territory. Everyone spoke in a common tongue, which is Greek. And there were safe passages. You can travel from north to south to east to west without any fear of being robbed. At the same time, it also had what we call a sense of one economic system. So you don't have to keep changing your money according to international rates. But there is a time in which the gospel of the empire, that people know they are having peace. But now Jesus say, this is my gospel. When you go, what are we supposed to do? What is the empire, or not empire, what is the kingdom about? Heal the sick. Right? Heal the sick. Deliver those who are demon-possessed. Right? Set the captives free. Set the prisoner free. A lot of things He asks us to do. See, I think one of the most beautiful things about the gospel is that we are called to set prisoners or to set captives free. And there is two different meaning between being a prisoner. When you are a prisoner, means someone imprison you. When you are a captive, is you keep yourself captivated. It's a different. If you look at the Greek understanding, a prisoner is one, someone has said something about you, or someone has done something to you, someone has hurt you or damaged you, that you become a prisoner of that bad doing in your life. And some of us are prisoner of something that was done to us years ago. We are yet to be set free. Or sometimes we are captives. It means we believe in certain things, we pursue certain things, we get captivated by it, that we feel trapped. We can't get out. But the gospel has been announced that we are set free. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And now Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, let me be clear. When Jesus said go, means you need to extend it a bit. Go means as you go or as you are going. That means sometimes, you know, we can caught in this idea that every one of us must have a call before we can do mission. Do you believe in that? I tell you that's not true. That's a trap, actually. God must call me before I go and do mission. Okay, let me break it out a bit further. Here, Jesus said, as you go, means everywhere you're going, you are doing mission already. Right? You're doing mission. And here, it means a continuous action that is already happening now, and it will continue to happen into the future. That means you are doing something now, and you will continue to do the same thing down the road. As you go, make disciples. And so we need to debunk so-called some myths and misconceptions about mission. Let me give you some of these myths. One, mission is for young people. Ever heard that? That is not true. Mission is for all people. Right? Second myth, mission is for super spiritual Christian. Can I have amen to that? Oh, no, amen. Very good. No, it's for all believers. Because in the kingdom, we have no two-tier economy. That means there are some of you guys are the average Christian and the rest of us are super spiritual Christian. As if there's a second-level Christianity. No, there's no second-level Christianity. That's it. The day you know Jesus Christ, you have the fullness of the Father in you. That's it. Now you go and manifest the fullness of the Father. You're not having wanting more power or more anointing. You don't have it all. You have the goods. Another myth is mission is from first world to third world. Or mission is from the rich to the poor. No. Mission is everywhere. Right? Too often we think mission is a location. Actually, if you study the gospel or the very word of God, mission is not a location but a lifestyle. What you will do here, you will do there. Right? Sometimes we think mission is a short-term mission trip. Pastor, when are we going to Thailand again? Pastor, when are we going to this place again? We think mission is a short-term mission trip. It has nothing to do with short-term mission trip because mission is not a mission trip. It is not a location, but it is a lifestyle. Because Jesus say, you know, everyone here is involved in bringing the good news to everyone out there. Hallelujah. There's no more excuse in a sense. And he said to go to all nation. Here the nation, in that context, when Matthew was writing this in his time, most of the believers were predominantly Jewish believers. And the nation means those who are Gentiles or those who are non-Jew. In fact, the word ethne, which is the word for nation, means actually the barbarians. If you were not a Jew in those days, you are deemed as a barbarian. I can identify with that, you know. Sometimes, you know, in Chinese culture, everyone who's not from our village, you don't recognize their life. They don't exist, you know. And this is what is happening here for Matthew quoting Jesus Christ. He say, the gospel is not just for our Jewish people. But now we Jew have to cross culture to other nations, to other people who speak with different tongues from us, who have different habits and different language or whatever, different kind of lifestyle. So the idea here is that we are called to disciple all of the people groups outside our own people group, our own culture. Because Jesus said, my gospel must be given to all people or every kind of person in the world. And somehow, sometimes we forget that. We don't make a distinction between making disciples and making converts. Making converts is just, so-called, bring them, get them say a sinner's prayer, and then that's it. It's like making a sales speech. Like, we can go and do evangelizing, which is a good thing to do. We want to go around, we can go around every place to evangelize and bring them to Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. He said, we are supposed to make disciples. And to make disciples is to make a... The disciple is a lifestyle. It is building friendship. Because making converts can take you a few minutes. And then you will never see that person again. But making disciples involves a lot than just leading people to faith. It demands a far greater and more personal investment of love and effort. So what I'm saying is too often we are praying for a call where we have already been commissioned. Do you get what I'm saying? We are praying for a call when we have already been commissioned. Commission means you already have the goods to do so. Some of you say, but Pastor, I don't feel I have enough knowledge yet. Pastor, I don't feel I'm ready. Pastor, I think, you know, we can give a whole long list of excuses. Sometimes we can create situations we get ourselves. But I like to tell you something. Why? Go back to the gospel. Jesus called the apostles before they were apostles. Right, one text, he says he spent the whole night praying for them. And then he gathered the 12 apostles. But all these 12 apostles, if you really track their situation at that time, most of them were not even ready yet. They have funny ideas. They were strange in some ways. They say things sometimes they shouldn't be saying. But Jesus already called them, "You are my apostles." That means Jesus said, if you walk in with me, you have this relationship with me, even you think you're not cut out, you don't have the goods, I have already commissioned you. You just have to go and do it. Hallelujah. Now, most of us want to succeed. May I suggest to you, please fail forward. Just trust the Lord that He has called us. We don't need to be caught when we've already been commissioned. And He says, the next thing is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We all know as believers, baptism is about identifying oneself with Christ. It is an affirming act of finding faith in Him and also an intentional act of following Him faithfully. Let me say one more time. Baptism is an affirming act of finding faith in Him. That Jesus Christ is truly my Savior. He's truly my Lord. He has forgiven me of my sin. And now I have the righteousness of the Father. It is an affirming act of finding faith in Him. And an intentional act of following Him faithfully. You know, and one of my vision is this. And I pray it will happen that every one of you, as you go out into the world, as you bring someone into the kingdom, all right, we're going to do baptism. And the next time when we do baptism, it was just not me alone. But if you bring someone, let's say Doug brought someone to Jesus Christ. He brought this guy called John, whatever it is. Doug is going down to the baptism pool with me. Huh? Can we do that? Yes, we can. I'm the pastor. Now, because there are times you're going to bring people to Jesus Christ and they want to be baptized there and then. You can't find your pastor there and then. You have to do it. Because they go, you can baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I was laughing the other day. Why must we baptize in the name of the Father and Son and the Father? And I was reading this book. He said, you know why we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Because he said, we have been made so ugly by sin that one makeover is not enough. You need three extreme makeover. In the Father, in the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then you look beautiful. I say, oh, hallelujah, what a great understanding. But I don't think it's doctrinally true, but this guy is trying to explain it. But the doctor about in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit means you are brought into fellowship with the Trinity. You're brought into fellowship with the Trinity. See, when you are brought into fellowship with the Trinity, it's not as if the Trinity sits on the adult's table and you sit on the kid's table. But when you're brought into the kingdom, you sit at the same table as the Trinity. Hallelujah. You know the Father's love. You grow in the image of the Son. And then you're empowered by the Spirit. And this community with the Spirit will empower us again and again. And then Jesus said this, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What a privilege. So if you feel I'm not cut out to teach, well, Jesus says, you already got the goods. It's not me. I didn't write this part. Remember, He called them apostles before they actually were apostles. Now He's calling us to be disciple makers. Even before we were disciple makers, now He called us to be teachers. But He said, now you go to every group. And here, every group doesn't mean a race group. It doesn't mean just a nation of that speak a different tongue from us. It can mean different culture. And I'm glad in first line, many of you are catching on to that. Some of us felt we are called to the Bhutanese people. Some of us felt called to the Nepali people. Some of us felt called to the refugees and to all kinds of people. And I felt that some of us, God in the days to come, will be calling us to the LGBTI community or to the New Asia, to people most of us may not have access to by ourselves. But when God gives us the grace to do it, we can do it. Now, I have a friend of mine. He's a very good artist. He lives in UK, and he can draw very well. But God began to give him a prophetic heart, a prophetic gift. And what happens is, his church is interesting. His church lives nearby a New Age center. And every year, they have a New Age conference happening up in the hill. So one night, he started to paint pictures of different people whom he had never seen. None of them were people that he knew. And so the pastor said, why don't we go up to that New Age conference and see what God is going to do? And so he brought all the pictures with him. And the people start coming and saw their own picture being painted by this guy whom they never knew. He said, that's me. And then the pastor will say, oh, it means God knows you before you even know God. And start to speak to them and brought many to Jesus Christ. And they were so successful because everyone buy all their paintings that the organizer told them, I'm sorry, we cannot have you anymore because everyone is crowding to your booth. No one coming to buy all our crystal stones and other kind of stuff. So I'm sorry, you can't come anymore. You know what the guy did? The pastor he set his booth down at the bottom of the hill. Did the same thing and now no one go up to the mountain. All right. A friend of mine in Hong Kong, pastor, moved prophetically. And there's a famous street in Hong Kong where people go and see their fortune, right? Fortune telling. Because he moved in knowledge and wisdom and discernment, he set a booth there. And unlike all his competitors, he said free, no charge. And there was always a long queue of people come to him. He prophesied over them and they come to know Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you guys, we are living in extraordinary time that God is opening doors because he said the harvest is plentiful. That means every corner of the earth, every corner of our city, there are people who are calling upon the Lord. And this is what Paul says in Acts chapter 17, 26 to 28. He says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, he is actually not far from each of you, for in him we live and move and have our beings. We may think we determine the time we call upon the Lord to be saved. Actually, God has predetermined the time that we call upon him to be saved. Aren't you glad? Some of us were saved when we were a child. Some of us were saved when we were teenagers. Some of us were saved when we were adults. Some of us were saved, but then somehow we got ourselves unsaved, although that's not true, but we got saved again. You know what I'm saying? God has determined a time, a location. And that means if God determined a time and a location, that people will sense a scratch in their heart, there's a gap in their heart, and they will seek him and they will find him. Guess how they're going to find him? Through you and I. Because we will be the people who turn up at the right time and the right place. And this is something God has been teaching me again and again. And just before Easter, just a few days before Good Friday, a friend of mine, some of you know, a friend of First Light Church, Wendy Yap, she comes here once in a while. And Wendy was talking to me and said, hey, I'm very bothered by the bombing happened in the current villages in Myanmar, and I wish we can organize something together, but at this time, I don't have a lot of resources. So listening to her, she was tearing away, said that, oh, we need to pray. We need to pray for Myanmar and all this and that. I pray with you, but I also don't have much resources. And next day, I met another guy who was telling me, his name is Amit, and Amit is going to come and preach next month. And Amit was saying to me, hey, Richard, you guess what? I have a Burmese friend, and both of us got invited to go and to share something that's happening in Myanmar, and we're going to go Sunshine FM. Isn't that wonderful? I said, oh, yeah. I said, by the way, Amit, have you ever considered talking about gathering the churches to have a prayer, coming together and all this and that? Amit said, what a great idea. I said, that's not my idea. This is Betty's idea, but I'm just passing on to you. Within 2 days, by Good Friday, there's a whole lot of people involved. Like last Sunday, there was Easter parade. They got an Easter parade to pray at the beginning of the launching of 50 days of prayer from Resurrection Sunday to Pentecost Sunday. My goodness, more than 100 churches got involved. More than thousands of believers got involved. That's why I say go to Perth together. Facebook, you can see what's happening. God is gathering people all together to pray for the Burmese church. And this is where I discovered there's some 20 over Burmese church in Perth alone. And from there, I discovered we have about 14 Coptic churches in Perth alone. And from there, I also discovered we have an Aramaic church, the same language as Jesus spoke. And I met pastor who are from what I call the Persian church. And I was asking this pastor how y'all got saved. He said, oh, this is interesting. The Persian actually from Iraq, or Iran, and they were saying that they were extremist radical Muslim, and they were burnt up in ministry. Not just us get burnt up, even radical Muslim get burnt up. And they were sent by their religious leaders to go to Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia for a bit of R&R. So they were sharing this story. In that, they went to a cafe, and they purposely sat at the corner of a cafe. When you go in, you can't see them sitting there. So they were hiding at one corner. But someone came to them who speak Parsi, which is the national language of the Iranian, and gave them a Jesus video, Jesus film. Remember? Give it to them and say, in Parsi, look at this, it will change your life. They went to the hotel room, they watched a Jesus movie. It radically changed them. They gave their heart to Jesus. They find all the Persian they can find in Kuala Lumpur and got them saved one by one. And many of them actually migrated to Australia and started this whole Persian church. It's about being at the right time in the right place. And this is my encouragement to you. Don't struggle about who you should go to or what you should be doing. But rather say, Lord, put me at the right time, at the right place. And believe in divine arrangement. Right? Why? Because he says here, why right time, right place? No matter where you are, Jesus said, I am with you, what? Always to the end of the age. No, ESV say, behold. I like King James. He say, lo. Right? I say, this is good for those Chinese. Your surname is Lo, it's for you. And I've been saying that for years. Your surname is Lo, it's for you. And one day, you guess who say that? Oh, my Chinese surname is Lo. It turned out to be Rina. Rina said, oh, my name is, Chinese name is Lo. I was laughing. Going, oh, this must be for you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What does it say? What is Jesus saying to us? He says, take heart. You are not going to do this on your own. Where you witness for me, where you go into the world for me, you're not going to do it on your own. I'm coming with you. Because Jesus said, why should you be always enjoy all the fun? I'm coming with you. I'm coming with you. And that's what he said in Mark. Now, I like Mark 16, 20. He says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciple went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by what? Signs and wonder that accompany it. If you dare to preach it, you get to see the power of God at work. I'm telling you the truth, people. I've been to many places. I've been to many situations that you know is not you, but the very power of God that is at work. You know, it is the power of God that is at work. I'm going to tell you stories, other stories, but one of my stories I'll tell you quickly is, you know, years ago I met someone who felt there was kind of some kind of spiritual oppression. And she came with a mother to my church, and she was struggling, and she was full of fear. The countenance was all grayish. You know something is wrong? I said, what happened? So he said, oh, I got married. I just recently have a child. But something strange after I've gone home from the hospital. My phone will ring when no one is at home. When I go and answer it, those days no handphone yet. When I go and answer it, no one there. But when my husband is around or my in-laws are around, nothing happens. But the moment my father-in-law, for example, go opposite to buy a newspaper, the phone will ring. I'll answer it. No one's there. And I've been seeing ghosts around my house. Do you think I'm crazy? I say, Yeah. I say, why don't you pray about it? And I was praying, and I saw a vision. I saw there was someone who put a charm underneath her bed, a talisman. You know, if you come from Asian country, we understand the spiritual realm. You got what I'm saying? Right? We are the kind who believe there's a ghost behind every tree, but we don't go looking for it. You know? You know, you see those horror movies, especially where this family want to buy a house, the agent say, oh, there is a ghost in this house. And the American family all want to move in. But if Asian can say, oh, got ghost, turn around, look at our house. We will never go in. Right? So I was having this idea, say, there's a charm, there's a talisman underneath your bed, go and find it. And then she went home, and the husband was with her, and they found actually a charm Say, then he called me, Pastor, what are you going to do with it? Should I bring to church? I said, no, don't have to bring to church. You just have to tear it and throw it away, and that's it. You know? That's it. Yeah, that's it. And when she did it, suddenly her that spirit of heaviness just got lifted. She was filled with joy. And next day, she came with her husband and told me, oh, Pastor, you know, God has done something. And to test her, I said, now, I need you to pray. At first, the first time I met her, she couldn't pray. Someone was choking her. But next thing, now she could pray very very fluidly, in a sense, that there was no... And subsequently, I found there was a family situation that caused the talisman to be there. That is another time for another a space for me to tell that story. Okay? But what I'm saying to you is this. Turn up at the right time and the right place. And when you do so, you know Jesus is always with us. Hallelujah. Say, you're not going to do this on alone. You're not going to get all the fun because I'm coming with you. And when you do it, when you preach it, I'm going to show you some of my stuff that people will know it is not you, but it's me. So what do we need to do? Three things quickly. Pray, pray, and pray. Pray, who is God leading me to disciple? Just pray. You know? Every day, this is what I pray. When I started in my younger days, 2 years ago, I look at the map. I pray for nations. As I pray for some nations I didn't know existed, I go and find out the history, I find out where they came from, all this and that. And God did let me to pray for things. And when I began to pray, there was a time I was challenged. I was challenged by God. Can you believe you trust me, you can walk into a restaurant, you can tell what's wrong with everybody's thing in the restaurant, not just the food, but you know, you sit there, you can say, oh, that couple is having marriage problem. That elderly guy has kidney problem. That young person is struggling in relationship. Can we do that? Yes. When Paul and Barnabas begin to minister, people actually want to worship them. Remember next? He said, no, we are not God. But people saw God-like powers. Imagine if all of us really obey the Great Commission and pray and ask God, where is God or who is God leading me? Someone that I know who is right now echoing what Acts 17 says. There is a feeling their way towards Him and find Him. Tomorrow, go to your workplace, go to your campuses or wherever you are. Say, Lord, who is now finding their ways towards you? Show me right now. Show me. You know, and Paul demonstrated to us, he saw this guy have faith, a crippled man. He said he can see faith in that person. And there are many times in my life I see faith in people that they know, I know they're ready to say yes to Jesus. Right? You can tell, you can preach the gospel a dozen times, nothing got in. But one day, you don't need to say anything, you just smile and then, oh, they are ready. They are just ripe for the picking. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. Second thing we can do is this. Watch. You pray, you watch. How is God at work? How is God at work? Keep asking that question and you will have lots of opportunity. This is what Paul and Barnabas did. They went to their first missionary journey. They came back after that. They gave a report. And they say what? To the church. No, God has done all these great things for us in our ministry, our first mission trip. God has done all these things. Right? That's in Acts chapter 14, verse 26, 27. They concluded. And now He has opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. If the harvest is plentiful, if I'm praying, who is God leading me to? And I being led by God to a place, I know the harvest is going to be plentiful because He has opened a door of faith for that people. Because their time has come. But we watch. And we pray. And we believe. And to the Corinthians, Paul says, now, when I go to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord has opened a door. I'm telling you, in the city of Perth, God has opened many doors. It is about time that we respond and enter into those doors and pull people out of darkness into His wonderful light. We are not going to places to condemn people, but we bring them out of the darkness into the marvelous light of God. Now, when I was in New Zealand, I was doing my Master of Theology there, and my graduation, I used to talk to this middle-aged lady every time in the library, and we have just short conversation. And so on graduation day, I was supposed to represent my group, to give a speech. And she was supposed to represent her batch to give a speech. And what happened was this. In my 2 years of knowing her, she is the most godly, most gentle person. But when she said that, many of you did not know, I was actually once a sex worker. Oh, everybody what? No one could believe it, but she was talking about how the Lord transformed her. And then it was my turn. I said, oh, I used to be a Methodist pastor. I tried to ace the game, but I could still remember her. No one could believe the story she tell of God's redeeming grace. Is it possible? Yes. But you and I must then keep asking, Lord, open that door for me. Say, no, God has commissioned us. We don't need to have a call. But now we just ask God for open doors. Where is the open door? It's called Monday. Tomorrow you go to where you are. Okay, who is right for the picking? Who is seeking their way towards you, Father? And you'll be amazed. You know, I talk to many people, sometimes just a hello can open them to encounter the kingdom. Being there at the right time and the right place. In closing, the last part is serve. Where should I serve? Among whom should I serve? And what way can I serve? To serve is about sharing Christ's life in you with someone else. You are not doing this just of your own time or your own strength or your own resources. God has given you all His fullness. You are eating from the table of the Lord with the Trinity in your community. You are power-packed, man. If you are always in a fellowship in the community of the Trinity, everywhere you go, then you say, Lord, you have asked me to serve this person. What is the best way I can serve that person? And when you serve... Is it the Lord? Okay. Where God calls us to serve is to pray that we understand their love language and serve them in such a way they know the genuine love of God. They know the genuine love of God. Remember, serve, not make a sale. Too often we try to make witnessing like closing a sale, but actually it's not. It is about serving people. And when we love people, people will trust us. And we move at the speed of trust. We move at the speed of trust. The world doesn't trust us because we never love the world in the way God wants us to love them. Why should people listen to you and give you a hearing when you never demonstrate you love them? Too often we look around at people, we want to review them, we want to wonder whether they are worthy, whether they're going to be like mess up my community already, or whatever it is, no? But rather than say that, can I love these people? Can I just serve them? Can I just relate with them where they are? We move at the speed of trust. What we all need is we need to learn and relearn in how to engage people who have yet to know Christ. You know, and I thank God, you know, God has opened doors for me. Like just in case you all don't know, COVID was a good thing for me. Oh, I must confess now. Because I don't get to see any one of you. Not because I don't like you, but I can't see you. But in the spirit, I was praying for you guys. But then the Lord opened doors that suddenly a friend of mine asked me to Zoom in. And I met people in different nations, like the Philippines, Nepal, India, all nations. And I was like discipling all these people who were disciples. And last week, God opened a door for me to connect with someone who's a new ager. And she will start asking me questions about God and the gospel and all this and that. And God is bringing the door. And I can see this person as a strategic person. You get what I mean? If she gets saved, she's going to bring a lot of people to the kingdom. Because he's such a natural evangelist. But all she has right now is a lot of new age stuff. But God has connected us to that. Who is God asking you to serve? Remember, service is you sharing Christ's life in you to them, Christ's love in you to them. And Jesus has made it clear, you don't have to do it alone. He said, "Lo, I am with you always," but he also give us a community. That's all of us. And not just us, but he's given us the whole Perth Christian community to do it together. Amen? And that today we have this bunch of marvelous ministers of God who comes. As I say, we didn't do it alone. First Light was birthed through their prayers, through their encouragement. And they were not the only one. There were hundreds of pastors and leaders in the city of Perth who have encouraged us in our journey that we can make a difference. And we want to continue and encourage other ministry. And on this day, I want to encourage you, ask God, who has he assigned you and opened the door for you? And I also encourage you, be radical. Don't play it safe anymore. You get into trouble, just pray. But don't try to get into trouble unnecessarily. You get what I'm saying? Have wisdom, but trust God. Trust God. Tomorrow, a door is open for all of us. Not yet, not need tomorrow. Even afterward, if you go out somewhere for a meal, for fellowship, God has opened a door. And since God has challenged me that day, years ago, when you enter to a place, can you look at everybody and know what they're going through right now? And that has been my practice. Every time I go to a restaurant, I will scan around, not to look for people that I know. I say, "Lord, what is happening right here?" I start to pray for every table, every person. Sometimes I get a bit bold, but I also must confess, sometimes I'm a bit cowardly. But when I'm cowardly, I say, "Lord, you are my strength, you are my bonus, you are my wisdom, you are my righteousness." Okay, and I get to talk to people. You know, just the other day, Joanne and I was at this cafe down the road, and we saw this lady. We know immediately the lady was from Nepal. And she was serving us. I say, "Oh, you are from Nepal?" "Yes. How you know?" I say, "You are not from Kathmandu. You are from Pokhara." How you know?" I say, "Oh, Pokhara people are more cheerful than those from Kathmandu." "Yes. How you know?" Then I say, after that, she had to do something else. I told Joanne, "Actually, in Nepal, I only know Kathmandu and Pokhara." And we're laughing about it. But we have established a connection. And next time, when we go there again, we build the connection. You get what I'm saying? Love people. If you do not know how to preach the gospel simply or shortly, just love people first and let God do the rest. Come, let us all rest. And let us all rise in Jesus' name. Let us raise our hands right now. As I said, all of us don't need to wait for a call when we have already been commissioned. But I want you to raise your hand. I want to so-called remind you of your commission again. I want to commission you all one more time. And many times be after this time. But in Jesus' name, for every person who raised their hand, Father, it's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. That Father, they have agree with your word, with your gospel. They are presenting themselves and say, "Lord, here I am. Send me." That Father, I pray for them as much as I pray for myself. That Lord, you give us boldness. Because Father, we all find excuses to run away. But Lord, give us that boldness, but also give us that genuine love for people who get to know you. That Father, I pray from today on that Lord, you help every person to identify the people you call them to be, to go, to make a difference in their life. Some of you are very clear where God is calling you. Some of you are still sorting it out. It's okay. Keep on believing. But in Jesus' name, I pray for a fresh newness of faith, a fresh new strength, a supernatural grace that will come upon every person. That from this day on, at this point, not only this city will be turned around, but this nation will be turned around. This whole world will be turned around. Because Father, it's not just us, but many, many brothers and sisters in the Lord are presenting themselves. So in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, receive that fresh commissioning again in your life. Go and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus is with you right to the end of all ages. Hallelujah. Let's give God a clap offering and just thank Him for what He is doing.